So, hey, let me pray, you guys. Lord, help us today. We're going to cover probably a lot of material, a lot of room for misunderstanding, but we just declare the truth. You're smart, Lord. You invented men, you invented women, you invented marriage. And for each of my brothers here, I pray you'd help them protect their ears from what they shouldn't hear, and that everything that you want to impart, whatever experience out of my life, out of the Word, whatever it takes, so we can walk out of here and execute your will in the manner you wish. We want to see everything done, Lord, somehow to your honor. Amen. Well, you guys, I was a marriage counselor for about 10 years. Now we have our current church marriage counselor right here, Danny. Pray for his soul. I was counseling 1,500 hours a year, and you really should not do that. It's hard on a man. But it had some real perks in my marriage, because first of all, I can't be a hypocrite, you know. I'm telling guys, look it, you can't do that to your woman, you know. And then I can't go home and do it to my woman, right? And what's more, since I saw a very broad cross-section, and people don't usually come to you as a marriage counselor because their marriages are just so great, they'd like to share the various pinnacle of success relationship stories with you. So typically people coming in at a pretty darn low state in their life, and so I'd go home and routinely grab her around the waist and give her a big kiss and say, I love you. I'm so glad I married you. I never finished the sentence, and not, you know, right? But so everybody in the church should be a marriage counselor for a year or so. You love your spouse. Okay, so the title of this is How to Have a Man-Friendly Marriage. And the reason I put it on there, I know it's a little oppositional and it doesn't quite bend the knee to our feminist zeitgeist, but the reason I put it on there is because most marriage, from my observation, the many years of counseling and from what I look at, most marriages are designed to meet the needs of women. Most marriage relational material, in fact, almost everything in our society tends to cater to flatter and to affirm women. You go down to the mall, you know, you're going to see 80, maybe 90% of the material at the mall for sales for, you know, focused on women. Have you noticed, it's been bad for a few decades, but the most recent batch of commercials on TV are unbelievably flattering and pandering to women. That Circle K, I mean that Special K, the lady comes on and says, women are awesome. Women are amazing. We eat and we own it. That's what she says. Look, well, there's a low bar for you. They will never do the same thing for men. No, I'm not whining. I'm not sniveling about it. I'm just pointing out every movie, you know, 90-pound little waifs, right, are just kicking butt on squads of 250-pound security guards. You know, there's not a man in this room that wouldn't just hold her like that and say, calm down, right? But this fantasy denigrates men and promotes women. So I'm not taking it personally. I don't feel like they're aiming this stuff at me, right? But this is all part of something that's a zeitgeist. It's like a current that sweeps through our society. And the current sweeping through our society right now basically reads like this. Women are good, men are bad. If the women are bad, it's because men made them that way. Toxic masculinity, and it just covers everything. I hate to go into it, but I'm setting the stage, okay? Why we're talking about man-friendly marriages. Federal government has 7 health departments for women. Do you know how many they have for men? Nothing. Women initiate roughly 70% of all divorces. Men get child custody roughly 20% of the time to women's 80% of the time. Men pay 96% of all child/spousal support. Most states require a man, with some conditions, to pay half his wealth and half his income towards his ex-wife, child support, spousal support, whether or not he wants the divorce, whether or not she's living with her boyfriend in his old house. The laws are badly skewed against men. I hate to say this, but your wife can at any time choose to divorce you for any reason and walk away with half your wealth, half your income. And men with guns will enforce her decision. If you choose not to pay child support, I'm going to take your stuff, eventually going to throw you in jail, try to get out of jail to shoot you. Okay, so it's not a pretty sight. I'm not really overstating the problem either. I've been a marriage counselor for many years. Yeah, I saw how those things work. So men aren't angels by any means, but women have some tremendous advantages in our society today over men. And I just feel sorry for young guys marrying. You know, I have this weird thing where I meet with younger guys in the church. Weirdly enough, it's younger guys and the roughly 30 or so year old single women. That's the two kind of groups I have some kind of connection with, right? And the young guys, a number of them are honestly saying stuff like, they've seen the what happened to their dads, mom and dad divorce. And they saw often enough dad's kind of passive, but he doesn't want to get divorced. And they see what happens to him and they're like, I just don't want to go through that. You know, I thought my mom and dad loved each other. I thought my mom loved my dad. I thought she was faithful and everything. There was just no good reason. It just happened. It was horrible. I don't want to end up in this position. And I can't tell him in all honesty, oh, go for it, Spanky. Because listen, if you were in an airplane, you got your midlife crisis parachuting lesson you're going to do, right? It's either that or buy a Harley. You don't have the money for the Harley, so you got to go skydiving. Okay, so you're flying. I'm sorry, am I putting anybody in touch with their midlife crisis here? The only reason I don't buy a Harley is because it's proving that I'm past middle age. Okay, I'm just kidding. You're flying this airplane. The instructor says, okay, 50% of your parachutes will not open. So man up, strap those things on and jump. You're an idiot, right? I'm not jumping. But that's kind of what happens with marriage these days. And a very, very great deal of outside the control of man. So this is depressing and sad. But there are solutions. And that's hopefully part of what I'm presenting here today, okay? There's some good news. I want to... I have some hobbies. Can you? You're young, strong, good looking. Can you pass that out? Can you pass that out, Mr. Eckert? I'm sorry. Yeah. By the way, if you're thinking, "Hey, I'm in the church, my chances of getting divorced are very much lower." Well, not statistically very much lower. I think the church in general, which is a real mixed bag here in America, is something like 38% of marriages tend to end in divorce. And those are hard numbers to nail down, right? There's some room for questioning these things. But still, it's just not really a very pretty sight, is it? So there is some reason for hope, and that's what opens up... By the way, I'm just touching on the whole female-male disadvantage business, right? You know, virtually all socializing institutions tend to cater to the needs of women, neglect men, just pick something. Breast cancer, 17% more deaths from women die from breast cancer. It's a serious matter. 17% more deaths from that than from a specifically male form of cancer, prostate cancer, okay? So you have a slightly higher female mortality rate. But there is 660% greater funding for breast cancer than for prostate cancer. More women die from heart attacks than men, but three times as many men die before 65. When it comes to who died where and who dies first, there are five widows to every one widower in America. For every 100 men and 100 women that are born by the age of 65 worldwide, there are 72 men left. Huh. Okay? To every 100 women. Okay.
Well, you know why the husbands die before their wives?
Please, Tommy, tell us.
They want to.
Okay. So I'm so glad you did that, because so Tommy's cynical and misogynistic comment is going to... I really appreciate you providing me such cover, Tommy. No, so actually, so please don't do something. You guys, I'm going to be critical of men. I'm going to be critical of women. I like women, okay? I mean, mine in particular. She's cute. It's the truth. I don't know if I should share it, but she is a pleasing wife to have, okay? She's got her issues. She's a woman. They have their things. Men have their things. But I've got it pretty dang easy. I really do. Pardon me?
You have pictures?
Yeah, right. Exactly. So when it comes to this, though, understand what makes me knowledgeable on the matter is that it wasn't always like this. We were separated for a year each time, three times. Okay, we saw seven different marriage counselors. Poor children were messed up. We were legally separated. A few weeks away, Superior Court, property, all that kind of stuff. 6 weeks away from divorce, and the Lord. I was at 13 years of marriage, and the Lord supernaturally and amazingly swept us out of that thing. It was beautiful, right? So I learned some hard lessons how not to run a marriage, and I'm not a weak guy, you know, right? How not to run a marriage, how to run a marriage, and so personally I know some things, and then of course observing it so many times over the years, there's some principles that you don't typically hear in marriage enrichment courses, Christian marriage enrichment courses. I'd like to share some of those with you guys today. So there are some real reasons for hope in marriage. The first one, of course, on your material says, God invented marriage. Is that the first thing you guys have? I have a different version. Okay, God invented marriage, so what he invents, he plans to be successful and prosperous. He's got a vested interest in making it work. He not only gave us clear guidelines about marriage, promises to give us divine aid in our marriages too, okay? You will have God's help, and you do have God's help if you will do it his way. So you do not get to do it your own way. You don't get just barge into this thing and say, this is how I think it should work, and when it doesn't work, complain. You have to do it God's way. Okay, as always, the answer is to return to the wisdom of God revealed in the Bible. So if you're dissatisfied with elements of your marriage, you might be in here, I'm sure a bunch of us in here have some just great marriages and you're happy as a clam. You're learning stuff to apply to your buddies who are miserable and you can't really figure it out, okay? Some of us probably have, statistically, have some pretty crappy marriages and you're not really happy with this thing and you're just sticking out, you know, you're slouched down on the saddle and you're riding against the night, okay? Most of us probably have average, middle, and you think you might be able to improve some things here and you're trying to figure out how to do it. So if I were in your shoes, though, my first question wouldn't be how do I improve my marriage, is how do I make it so it's kind of happy and I enjoy the dang thing? It's my argument is that you're supposed to. God made marriage for a variety of reasons. Well, the first one, of course, is to crank out lots and lots of babies and raise them in the faith. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, okay? Second reason is, though, it's no good to be alone for man, and God made marriage for man's happiness. Most of the advice you get in marriage counseling and marriage enrichment courses these days, it tends to be female-oriented advice. In fact, most marriage enrichment courses are really, Christian marriage enrichment courses, and, you know, I've sat through a lot, are largely relationship-improving advice, and they go pretty light on what the Bible really says, okay? They'll touch on it and stuff like that, but there's really no significant difference in the relationship advice stuff between Christian and secular marriage enrichment materials. If you pick it up, they're almost all pretty similar in a variety of things with a Christian flavor on the Christian marriage ones. So let's look at a couple things about what the Bible actually says about marriage. You got a bullet point there? So the point is you can't do any better than the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible, see what it says. First, God thinks marriage is a good thing and a wife is a good thing. Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So if you got a critical view of marriage, you're not sharing God's view. He thinks it's a good thing, okay? Even if you have a very difficult marriage, the Lord says, Colossians 3:9, husbands, love your wives. And he just hauls right off and says it, don't be bitter against them. Why do you think he had to put that in there? Because a difficult wife, or, you know, the two of you working together, she might make somebody else a perfectly happy husband, but she's got you, and so the two of you working together in your little dynamics, you can get bitter, you can get resentful. I was so I was so bitter. I would stop strangers on the street. You know my wife? You know what my wife did to me? I had a friend took me to the side and said, "Jim, you got to stop airing your dirty laundry." I'm like, "What? Who, me?" I used to have. I was a structural concrete guy, right? Finishing concrete, form setting, stuff like that. I'd be standing in the outhouse, right, and just standing there. My mind would be going. I'd be like 10 minutes. I wouldn't know where the time went because I'm reliving the last horrible thing. I mean, it's not a good way to live, right? It's horrible. So scriptures say don't be bitter against your wife, and so there's some things you can do to solve that. If God commands it, you can do it. You just got to figure it out. Okay, so that's point number one. God thinks marriage is actually a good thing, and a wife is a really good thing. So if it's going rough on you right now, understand God has some opinions that are different than yours. Next bullet point, our feminist society, and we do live in a pretty feminized society with a, you know, feminism is the ruling zeitgeist. It despises masculinity and by you. You know, you're a real man. I'm glad to be a man. It's a good thing to be a man. Calls your masculinity toxic, but God actually invented men, and he invented masculinity, and he commands men to be masculine. He actually does. Check it out. 1 Corinthians. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So always, the key to a good marriage involves becoming what God called you to be. So that's the key to the situation. You can't really usually directly affect your wife. You ever tried that? Like, quit yakking, woman. Bring me my dinner. You know, you're not, you can do that. It doesn't usually work. It's not forbidden in the Bible. She's required to be subject to you, but it's probably not a good policy to tell her, you're just too emotional. Have we seen a lot of success with that one? Okay. Well, it's true. She is too emotional. But remember this. Here's one way you can appreciate her tendency towards emotionality and sometimes irrationality is that all those cute curves and everything come attached to the emotional part. You can't separate the two. Okay? I tell wives the same thing. Well, you want a strong, silent type. They're silent. Sorry. And same thing with women. I appreciate the particular way God designed my wife. I like all those various, you know, curvy business in there. And there's no separating that. There's no separating her sexual responsiveness, right, from her emotions. You just, the whole package is there. So you learn to love the whole darn thing, okay? That's one of the things you got to learn to do. Or at least grin and roll your eyes, right? So the key is becoming what God called you to be, and just like you want her to be feminine, she needs you to be masculine, and we'll define what that is. Next point, God invented marriage. God intends marriage to be a good thing for men, so he designed an excellent companion, a helper for men. God's idea, okay? You might have made the choice, but frankly, people tend to marry just about at their own level, you know? You might have made some bad decisions, and you're an 8 and you married a 4. That's possible. Doesn't usually work that way. 8s usually marry roughly around 8. 6s marry around 6s. You know, that's usually the way it goes. And certainly after a while, you generally deserve each other. You know, that's the way this thing works. So it's not really safe to say, I just made really bad choices when I married. Even if that's a true, or when I married, my selection, my mate selection abilities were really bad. Besides, you're both in the same boat, roughly same age. What does that say about hers, you know? But anyway, the point is God made women for men and men for women. And so you're in a covenant with her and you just got to make this thing work, right? That's our objective here. So God doesn't think it's good for you to be alone. Make a helper suitable. And that helper really is suitable. As the leader, the man of the relationship, there's some things you might have to change, you know, rearrange and so forth. But keep this in mind. God said, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make a helper suitable. So you look at the girl and you say, well, this is the helper suitable. She is appropriate and she is proper for me. Now we're going to have to figure out how to make all the various parts work. Okay, and finally, fatherhood, part of masculinity, is a great honor in God's economy. God himself is called a father, and we fathers are named after him. I bow my knees before the Father, for every family in heaven and earth derives this name. God's a father. It's one of our great honors to be called such a thing, and he anoints you to be a good head of the family and a good father to the extent you turn to him and say, Lord, I need your help. I just got to tell you one brief story about mine. After 13 years of marriage, it was rough, and, you know, I hated her. I knew that's a problem. You can't really be a good Christian man and hate your own wife, but the fact is I had dreams a couple times. Her dying in a car wreck, I had the kids, no more fighting. So that tells you how bitter I was. And I realized, okay, this is probably not right. So I began to pray and say, Lord, I know that you don't feel this way about her, same way I do. I need to see her from your perspective. The Bible says we no longer see any man according to the flesh, not even Christ, but I see her entirely according to the flesh. I see her entirely according to her failures, her flaws, her disappointments, which frankly probably aren't that great. You know how resentment and when you don't deal with this stuff very well, it just builds up. And, you know, all my friends thought she was great. You know, I just said you can't see the little horns poking out, you know, rubber head. So I think it was exaggerated a bit, but I really did not see her according. I knew she was a Christian, but probably in a very, very degraded form of which I had the perfection. So I began to pray, and I fasted every Saturday. I was separated, living in some pathetic little apartment in Spring Valley, and being a part-time dad, I just hated it. I hated it. And I began to pray, Lord, I got to see her from your point of view. Got to see her. And so the Lord answered that. It took 6 months. But he did. He gave me a massive vision of his love for her. He didn't give me a love for her. You think, well, if I was God, that's what I'd do. But no, he showed me. I was actually in his presence and experiencing some of his affection, and it was astounding, you guys. I mean, really stunning. It was extravagant and ridiculous. Ridiculous, the affection, the fatherly love and affection that he has for that girl. And she's such a pain in the butt. I mean, really, it was amazing to me, right? So what I was in this vision, and I was under water, this crystal clear, pure water. It was about 10 feet under the surface, and this water represented this ocean, this massive, limitless love and affection that God has for her. I saw a variety of things play out, different experiences from her life, where I thought, honey, you're just an idiot. Who does this kind of stuff? It wasn't that bad, but I was bitter. Who does this kind of stuff? So that was my perception. You're so lucky to have survived this. And the Lord showed me each of these from his perspective. And he was not only loving on her and preserving her from the difficulties, but he was actually preparing her, this is weird, to be a pastor's wife. I was not a pastor. I mean, that's an interesting thing in there, right? So anyway, the point is I had this massive vision, and then floating across this vision, I don't know how long it lasted, I was transported, I was seeing it, I wasn't seeing anything else. A cork floated across the currents of this ocean, and I zoomed in on the vision, and it was all of my complaints about her in the listing that I have it in my head. I know that doesn't say much about me, that I have a list of my wife's failures in my head or flaws. But it was the Lord saying, I see, but it's like a cork in the ocean to me. You know, that changed my perspective, right? It made her seem so valuable and so irresistible that God, the astounding God of the heavens who lives in terrifying holiness and unapproachable light, would have such affection for my particular woman, the one that she seems so special. So just so you know, that was the transformative effect. At the exact same moment, by the way, it turns out God was dealing with her, convicting her heart and laid this heavy guilt on her. Very good. Where she, maybe I'm not really over this, right? But she never said she's sorry for anything. Or she'd, you know, chirp out, oh, sorry I spent $20,000 of our retirement on such and such. Sorry. Okay. So the next time we met, she came to me and she said, you're looking at me different. We were actually at the marriage counselor's house. She said, "You're looking at me differently." She could just tell, the look on my face. I started to tell her. She goes, "No, wait, shut up." And she put her finger up, and she said, "I just have to tell you, I am so sorry." And she began listing the things she was so sorry for. I was astounded. What I actually said was, "That's wonderful. What have you done with Melanie?" God's man of faith and power. So I began to relay to her what this vision from the Lord, and the two of us stood there in the entryway. She had just stepped in the house. And I remember the pastor and his wife coming in like to talk with us and get the marriage counseling meeting starting, but I just don't remember interacting with them at all. So we're having this conversation that they finally drifted off and went and watched TV in the other room. We spent about an hour and a half standing there, and the Lord just knit things together. It was beautiful. So listen, on the same weekend that we were supposed to sign our divorce papers, we reset our marriage vows in front of all our friends and family. Right? It was beautiful, okay? So God rescued us, and the way he did it, the first way he did it, was by showing me that my wife is valuable to him. Even with whatever flaws and so forth she had, she was valuable to him. Now, have you ever, every man in this place knows, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loves the church, okay? And I got a little glimpse of that. I got a little taste of that, right? So that really helped me. Now she begins to understand, okay, I can kind of trust him. He's looking out for my best interest, and she can safely snuggle under my masculinity and my strength because I'm not going to use it as a rule to hurt her, right? That's a big deal there. So I wanted to share that with you because it's actually a privilege to have a wife, okay? Now, women think it's a privilege to have them because they're just them, okay? But that's not really the case. I mean, it is. But God loves your woman, and you've got to see her from his perspective. It's very important. If you don't, if you have a cynical view of the situation, if you have a relatively low view of her, then that has to be repaired. And to be repaired by saying, "Oh, Lord, show me her from your perspective." That's for these situations where your marriage is relatively disordered in one direction. Most marriages, from my experience, are relatively disordered in the other direction these days, in the church and out in the world, and that is that the man is just supposed to be, the claim is, he's just failing his duties as a husband. Typically, this is how it works. In the church, this is how it goes. Husbands, you are supposed to be making your wife feel loved like Christ loves the church. That's what they say, right? But that is not true. And it's a trap. It's a bad idea. Oh, you certainly want your wife to feel loved. Don't get me wrong. We want our wives to feel loved. But the Bible does not say, make your wife feel loved as Christ loves the church. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Two very different, subtle, but very different propositions. The first one, if your job is to make your wife feel loved, then your wife becomes functionally the head of your marriage. She is the one whose feelings of satisfaction and love and so forth are what determines whether or not you're doing a good job. But that's not true. You're the head of the house, okay? God is your father. He's given you authority in these situations, and your job is to love her as Christ loves the church. So Christ doesn't monitor the church's feelings of satisfaction and happiness. You understand? He doesn't modify his behavior on whether or not she's satisfied and happy. He loves her. And you know what it means to love your wife is to give her what she needs. That's what it says. No man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, Christ and the church. So your main job is to meet her needs. What does she need as a woman? That's how you love her as Christ loves the church, because that's what Christ does. I mean, think about it. Christ doesn't, the Lord doesn't respond to the spoiled attitude of his church. What does he do, right? His church wants a $40,000 SUV. He's like, well, it's not really what you need there, right? Christ has some real authority and some real power in his relationship with the church. There's some difference between us and Christ, but what he does is he gives her what she needs. What does the church actually need? And that's what he provides. And the same thing's true with you. So you can't, while you want your wife to feel loved, you may do things as the head of the house that she thinks that's not sufficient and that's not proper. One of the one of the main areas of difficulty here is that women are typically, or very often, have a misunderstanding of what closeness really is. So they want to be close with their husband. When she says, but this is what she'll say. She'll say, I wish you were more open emotionally. Right? Have you heard that before? I wish you were more open. I wish you would talk more. Have you heard that? Yeah, well, what she's saying is I want to be closer to you. But since women can't really interpret masculinity any better than we can interpret femininity, they think they're going to achieve that by doing the same things with you that they do with their girlfriends. You know, sit in a little restaurant and spend 4 hours approaching the relationship from 18 different angles, okay? Well, that's their particular area of genius, not yours. You're not supposed to be able to do that kind of stuff. You're a man. The reason that you have relatively shallow emotions or a relatively small range of emotions isn't because you're suffering from toxic masculinity. It's because you really are the way God made you. God made women to do one thing, primarily relationships, care of the home, care of the children, that kind of stuff, right? So they need to have these finely tuned emotional responses. And, you know, my wife can hear and see things. I have no idea what's going on. She regularly says, you're oblivious. In fact, every important woman in my life has told me that. My mom, my sisters, all three of my secretaries, and my wife. Sometimes you're just oblivious. Well, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a man. I'm not really supposed to figure out the subtle little undercurrents. Oh, gosh, I have no idea what's happening. I'm dealing with these situations. I feel like I'm supposed to be fixing this watch, and I have baseball mitts on. Okay. The reason I feel this way isn't just because I'm stupid. And the same thing with you. You're not just stupid. You're a man. God made your emotional capacity to work in an entirely different situation. Your job, our job as men, is to solve the dang problems, to run to the sound of the gun, to go into fires, to pick up body parts that are left over from all this horrible stuff, to go under the house and drag out the rotting possum, to lay on the hot asphalt and try to fix the stupid clutch for the third time while it's dripping fluid in your ear. To work, he made you to work at an unrewarding and difficult job for decades, to keep body connected to soul to that not very grateful bunch of kids you have and your wife, and you can do all that and not completely fall apart in emotional distress. So you have to be able to take your emotions and shove them off the side. In fact, it's best if you don't really have any feelings about some of this stuff, right? What the guys used to say in Vietnam? Never happened, right? Some horrible thing going on, that never happened. So that kind of masculine denial is appropriate. And it's really not appropriate that our society and women think that you should be able to tease out all the fine emotional responses that they have too. So you are required to meet her needs, but there's some needs you really can't meet as a man. That's why God gave her girlfriends. That's why Jesus exists. You know, you can take anything to Jesus. Right? And he's sympathetic and he understands. So you want to be like him. So as a husband, you do owe her what she needs, and what she needs is your sympathy. You try to understand, but you're not necessarily made to do so. So what I do personally in a lot of situations is, my wife knows I have a limit, and you should educate your wife. You have a limit. If I can't take 20 minutes of what happened with all the kids at school today, okay? I mean, 20 minutes I can do, but too many days in a row, it's just hard. I want to love her, okay? So she knows that whatever the situation is, she's got there's like 15 good minutes there, and I owe her. She's the mother of all my children. All the most pleasurable experiences of my entire life are all wrapped up in her, you know? She's been faithful. She's really a fine woman, so I owe her. And so I'll listen sympathetically. I might offer a couple things here and there, but she knows there's a point where it has to stop. In fact, she knows how to communicate with me about most things. She'll say, okay, look at me. Look me in the face, Jim. You don't have to do anything. I'm just telling you my idea. So don't panic. Don't feel anxious. If we had an extra bedroom back here, she'll tell me the plan. Okay, so it used to be she'd tell me her plan, and I think, oh, now I got to go do it. We've adapted to each other, right? So you owe her sympathy. Very often I'll end up saying, man, I do not know what to do about this stuff. I sure feel for you. Let's pray. And I'll pray, Jesus, help her. I pray you give her wisdom and understanding on this matter. You've built her for this. So everything you got, bring it, Jesus. And that's an appropriate way to deal with these various anxieties and And they just get, they're just so emotional about things, right? I don't know what to do. If you had daughters, teenage daughters, you just around feeling like you're putting a cork in things. Whoa, Nelly. You know, right? So we offer sympathy. We offer understanding. We try to solve the situation. Here's the deal. God gave you an anointing to do something, and that is be the head of the house, right? That doesn't mean you're necessarily being able to figure all this stuff out. Your wife's finely tuned emotional state is very useful to you. When she says, oh, you made your daughter cry again, don't say, no, I didn't. It was just in fun. You go, oh, she noticed something that I don't notice. You go in there, ask your daughter, your mom, she thinks like I hurt your feelings, did I? Your daughter goes, no, and a little tear runs down her face, and you go, okay, fine, I did, and you deal with it, right? So you need her to help show you what's going on. When she comes and tells you, you know, your 12-year-old boy can't catch a ball. She's noticing something, you know, I ask, what? Don't they teach him that in school? Maybe you need to spend more time with that boy. She'll notice this kind of stuff, and you value her for those things. Okay. Men are indispensable. God made you for a purpose. You should not by any means. If there's a guy in here who thinks, I'm just a clod, can't do anything right, my wife's not happy, my whole society doesn't like me. Look, God made you for a reason. Please be encouraged. He made you a certain way. I do not apologize for my lack of emotional range. I'm really good at other things. I can kill possums, that's for dang sure. When bad guys come into my house, I'm of real use. When everything's disarrayed, I'll bring order. You understand? I'm good at some things, I'm just not good at those other things, and the same thing's true for you. Men have certain qualities, women don't. Well, women have other ones. So we gotta hew to God's purposes. You see that where it says, what is the role God's assigned to men and women in marriage, or husbands and wives? You see that? You're familiar with this passage. I've touched on it already. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Husband's the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. Gave himself as the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word, so he might present himself to the church in all her glory, no spot or wrinkle, she'd be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You know, if you, it's real easy to say, she's just having one of those moments again. Her problem, not mine. Right? It's easy to do that. It's not appropriate. I was a mason using a brick hammer. You know, you can smash yourself up. So when I'd smash my thumb, I wouldn't say, it's my thumb's problem. I don't know how this affects me. It's my thumb's problem. I'll let it solve it. No, I'd rush resources to that busted up thumb. And the same thing's true with your wife. Love your wife as you love your own body. When she's suffering, when she's anxious, when there's a problem there, you have to offer sympathy, hopefully offer solutions. You may not really understand what's going on, but the sympathetic, gentle, loving touch is a fundamental reality, and they need it, okay? They aren't china, they aren't glass. I'm seldom gentle with my wife in the physical sense, where I'm afraid, you know, when I come home, hey, part of what they need is our masculinity. When I come home, give her a kiss, grab her around the waist, pull her tight, give her a good hard kiss. It's good that she feels my strength. Part of the reason your wife married you is because you're stronger than her, right? So they aren't breakable in that respect, but your masculinity, your strength is what they really need. So we're talking here about giving your wife what she truly needs. That's the heart of this matter. So what does she need? Well, she thinks she needs one bunch of things very often, but what she really needs is something else. Let's see what that is. Oh, I want to make a point, though. See down under that passage, a wife is subject to her husband. That means she defers to his leadership and serves his vision. That's the basic definition there, right? Deferring to her husband, treats him respectfully. She should not be running the project. If your wife is running everything, that's really not healthy for her, and it's not what you need either. Got to ask the question, but she is not free to pick and choose where she submits to you. You understand that? I know that a lot of marriage teaching says some weird stuff in the church, like unless you're just doing everything exactly right and threading the perfect needle of her emotional peculiarities, then you don't deserve her submission. But that's not true. The Lord requires her to submit to her husband. And so your job is to make it as easy as possible. She has to respect you. Be as respectable as possible. That's what you're. That's what you should really do. Let's flip the script. If your wife, she stays trim, she cooks kind of food you like, tells the kids to be quiet, dad's coming home, leave him alone until he's had a rest, and she tries to create an environment of peace in your home, you know, that's, it's easy to love that kind of girl. She's a willing and available lovemaking partner, enthusiastic. I mean, when it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, you're like, no sweat, that's easy, right? Because she's so darn lovable. Well, the same thing needs to be true for us. To whatever extent you possibly can, you want to try to be the sort of masculine guy that she really needs to leave that home and make it easy on her to actually respect you. Don't make it hard on her, right? If you know you have a tendency towards being lazy, you should deal with that. If you have a tendency towards being passive and deferring all the decisions to her, it's not good for her. She needs a guy who's strong, decisive, and when you give that to her, it makes it really easy for her to fulfill the commands of the Lord, which is to be respectful to her husband. Does that make sense? Yeah. Under what circumstance is a husband allowed to withhold his love and protection and resources from his wife? Is there any situation in which you can say, I don't really have to love you, and I'm not paying for any of your stuff? There isn't. Doesn't matter if she packs on 40 pounds and starts, you know, rearranging the house and painting it pink, and you don't get to say, therefore, I no longer love you. I'm going to withhold grocery and gas money until you straighten up. You don't get to do that. You get to address these issues, by the way. You should address them, but that's not how you do it. And the same thing's true the other way. If you're not going to be the leader of the home to the best of your ability, if most of the interaction with her is short and curt, it's not affectionate, then it just makes it really hard for her to respect you. So don't do that. Let's just flip this whole thing around. Her job is to make it easy for you to love her, and your job is to make it easy for her to respect you. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Hey, how much time do we have? We're done at 12 or what? At 12? Okay. So here's the cool fact about all this. Do you see it says, what does a wife need? What does a wife need? So what does a wife need? You see that there? Okay. She needs a strong man who will lead and provide for her and the children. In fact, a healthy woman marries because the man is stronger, both physically and emotionally. They don't really need sensitive new age males. I know that's a model out there, but very few marriages go very well with a passive guy and take charge woman like that. So you got to be careful. Now, not coincidentally, God wants to make a strong man out of you, if you're not already. He says, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So what your wife needs, you see the yellow, what your wife needs you to be and what God intends to make of you are the same thing. Is that incredibly convenient? Isn't that great? It's almost like God intended you to get married, to decentralize the self, and make a certain kind of human out of you and a certain kind of human out of her. It's kind of beautiful. This is the source of your confidence. If you have a difficult marriage or a substandard one, this is why you persevere, because you're on the side of God. He's interested in building your character, and you will enjoy his aid as long as you're doing it his way. So the next dark point says your wife needs you to be masculine. Not the cartoonish hyper-masculinity in action. If you can pull it off, great, do it. Rather, a woman needs a man to be strong where she isn't. So she is strong in that feminine orientation, feeling relational. That's her area of strength by God. He's got to be strong in his masculine orientation, challenge, conquer. You meet your wife's greatest need and fulfill God's role for your marriage by carrying a strong masculine frame. Now, here's the cool thing, is that you're really made to do that. That confidence, that strength, that masculine frame that you're born with is what she needs. It just needs to come out and maybe be tempered in a couple of different areas. So let's look at what constitutes masculine traits. We'll go through this real quick, just to make sure we're all talking about the same thing, right? Okay, properly masculine traits, it's strength and stability. That's contrasted to her. she doesn't have to be constantly stable and the North Star of the family. That's your job. When she says, oh, it's been a long week, let's just have a me day and skip church today, your job is to be strong and stable and say, well, let's rest later in the day, but we're not going to break the fourth commandment. Our family's going to church. Need any help getting ready? That's what we do, you understand? We're strong and stable. That strength and stability is displayed in self-mastery, confidence, stoicism, and goal-directedness. Let's go through each of them. Properly masculine traits, strength and stability. That's the core of proper masculinity. You're not weak or flighty. You don't change moods or convictions easily. You can count on this man to stand up for what's right, protect those in his care. He keeps his commitments no matter what. So dependability is masculine. A lot of women, especially these days, not necessarily the church. We have a lot of good women in the church, but a lot of women out there don't really, they're really attracted to bad boys. You ever notice that? Part of the reason is they can't really properly interpret masculinity, just like you can't really properly interpret femininity. It's alien to you. Some cute girl starts working, you know, she's batting her eyelashes and being all sweet. Even if she's, you know, she's trying to manipulate you for a ride home, it still feels kind of good. That's because because femininity is attractive no matter what. Frankly, same thing's true with masculinity and all these girls going for bad boys. They don't understand that that dependability and stability is really the root of proper masculinity. And they go for guys, you know, the guy's disagreeable, doesn't let anybody tell him what to do, gets in fights. They think, ooh, that's a man. They like masculinity. They don't know what the real thing looks like. So you got to be dependable. You know, right there in Romans, we who are strong bear the weaknesses of the weaknesses of those without strength. The root of the righteous will never be moved. That's stability. A wise man is strong, says in Proverbs. So they aren't exclusively masculine traits, but they're the primary traits you're looking for, strong and stable. Next one is self-mastery. It's two components, self-control. You got to have self-control, right? If you're a man and you're flying off the handle, you know, you go into rages or you have self-pity parties and stuff like that, this lack of self-control is profoundly unattractive to your woman. You know that? If you're thinking to yourself, what happened to our sex life, you know? What do they call it? Starfish sex once a month. It's like, it's a pity, right? That's horrible. You should not live that way. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And part of the reason is sexual attractiveness, for guys, it's easy to understand. It's the signs of youth and fertility are sexually attractive for men, right, and women. So all she's really got to be is cute and relatively willing, and that's attractive to men. For women, it's a little more complicated, but at the heart of your wife's sexual attractiveness to you is your masculinity. You are not her. You're alien. You're different. And that alien differentness is mainly the thing she likes, the thing she needs, is your masculinity. It's not real. They don't really know what they want sometimes. I mean, they'll say, I want a kind and a gentleman. But not really. When they were selecting, they do want that. That's not the key. That's not the top thing, right? When women who say that, oftentimes they're looking past 80% of the kind and gentle men in the room, and they look at the top 20% of the men that show masculine traits, and they're hoping that masculine guy is going to be kind and gentle too. That's what's really going on there. So you already got a wife. Your self-control is crucial. Kids go off the handle. She can go off the handle. You maintain. Don't join her in her anxiety. We'll get to that in a minute. Anyway, self-control is number one about self-mastery. Number two is mastery to trade a profession. Obviously, you got to provide, you need to be good at what you're doing. It's not acceptable to work 16 hours a week and then play video games, you know, obviously 48. Boys play, men work. So might as well get used to it. God made you for work. 6 days shall you work, and the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord. You're supposed to be working. We're made for it. Quick ripen. Okay, next trait. There's a ton more stuff in here. Read it at your leisure. The next one is confidence. Positive self-assurance, of course, is highly attractive to women, and God wants you to have confidence. Your confidence is based primarily in the fact that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Your sins are forgiven. He's called you to be a father and a husband to this particular wife, so he will equip you to do that. You can be the most confident man in the world, Christians. If you're an unbeliever, you should be terrified. But Christian men have an awful lot of advantages. Women, again, will respond poorly to men who lack confidence and who are insecure. So listen, feel as insecure as you want, just don't act it. I know that doesn't sound I'm not being authentic. Well, there's a lot of things you shouldn't be authentic about. Here's self-confidence communicates manliness and masculinity, and it's probably the most important masculine trait when it comes to women. Only damaged women are looking for an insecure man they can control. Healthy women are looking for a secure man they can control. Just kidding. She's looking for a guy who's going to be her rock of stability in the storms of her emotional life, right? So don't join her. Sympathize, but don't join her in those storms. The fact that she's being emotional about a situation or something like that is all perfectly fine. That's her purview. But what you do is you maintain your confidence in God and His provision. So there's lots of things where I go, I don't know what to do, babe. Come on, let's pray. And then I go out and get advice. So let's get to the next part. Properly, okay, what do you do when you feel insecure or unsure? Instead of oversharing your worries with your wife, just say what you do know for sure. There's God in the heaven, His eyes are on us, know He loves us, let's pray, and then you go and find solutions. Okay, properly masculine trait, the next one is stoicism, which is indifference to pain or setback. So proper masculinity, you endure pain, discomfort, rejection, and you take it in stride. A picky, fussy preoccupation with your own good feelings, the temperature in the room, and whether or not you're getting what you deserve, that's not manly, it's unmanly. So you're designed by God not to overreact emotionally. So here's a couple of tips for this. And I guess we're going to have to leave it pretty close to this. I know this sounds weird again in our therapeutic, new age, sensitive male society, but don't try to avoid being weak around your wife. Let's admit, we got plenty of areas of weakness, okay? But you should avoid being this way around your wife. You shouldn't be avoiding being this way around me or your brothers, right? I think part of the problem is with the collapse of all male institutions in America. Guys don't really have a lot of places where they can kind of be real and share things, and so they end up kind of leaning on their wife for this, but it's actually a bad strategy. Now, your wife won't tell you don't do this. She'll just get increasingly irritated and less responsive in the bedroom, okay? So avoid being weak around her. You can share your fears or insecurities with your brothers and your pastors, but women don't respond well to weak or supplicating or insecure men. Women find it hard to work up feelings of sexual attraction towards men they pity. So you can get her pity. You know that, right? You can get that. But you lose other things. And she does not need you to be pitiful. She needs you to be strong. So fake it if you have to. Here's your rational reason for being strong no matter how you feel, is that there's a God in the heavens who's on your side and He will bring solutions. You may not feel it right at the moment, but you'll find them. So the problem with going to your wife for nurture, right? The problem with going for pity, ow, my finger hurts, can you bandage this up? Or I'm really sick, can you peel some grapes? That kind of thing. The problem with doing that kind of stuff is that she begins to see you more as the son than the husband. So she's supposed to nurture her son, but you're supposed to nurture her. No man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So Christ and the church, so husband and the wife. So don't refuse her administrations, you know. If you're dripping blood off your elbow and she says, oh, let me get you a Band-Aid, you know, great. But don't go seeking it. You should avoid trying to get nurture from your wife. She'll give it, okay? Don't refuse it, but she offering it is something different than you going to her for it. It messes with her head, okay? If you do it too much, you have to be careful about that. You want her to see you as her big, strong husband, not her needy son. They don't have a lot of sexual feelings for their sons. They sure can for their big, strong husband, though, okay? Okay. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, wait, Jim, this is a big burden to put on men. I just want to be myself around my wife. I just want to relax. I just want to enjoy things. Okay, fine. I don't feel like I'm strutting around trying to be somebody I'm not around the house. It's just that when I'm out there and I hit my knee with a machete, and I'm just going to squirt it off with a hose, find something in the garage, and go back to work. I'm not going to go in and say, honey, ow. You understand how this works, right? When I'm insecure, the bosses yell at me at work, I don't go to her and say, I just don't know if I'm going to have my job in a few days. She doesn't need to hear that. You do need to share with her, but you can overshare, right? Imagine if your pastor, you sit down with your pastor goes, oh man, I'm just so worried. A couple of big families in the church are messing up. Might cause a church split, ties are down. I don't know if we can make, and I thought I had this under control, but I looked at porn twice last week. I don't know what I'm going to do. Does this increase your respect for your pastor, or does it decrease your respect for your pastor? No, it decreases it. He needs to share that, but not with you. You're his subordinate, right? He's your pastor. You're his sheep. So the same kind of thing, not exactly, but the same kind of thing exists with your wife. When she's looking to you for solutions and stability, you shouldn't be looking to her for those things, as a rule, okay? As a rule, the primary reason she marries you is because she considers you to be worthy and strong. And that's what that's the frame, at least, we need to maintain with our wives. This is what I would do. It depends. If you have that inner urge where you're trying to get feminine nurture from her, that inner urge, that tells you what's going on, okay? So, I think I still have some of that. You know, I feel maybe a little underappreciated for working all day out in the hot sun, and I want her to appreciate me. Well, that's not the best way to do it. Don't go to her for appreciation. Don't go to her for thanks. You do your job and let the chips fall the well. So the payoff is in other areas in your relationship. When she respects you and looks up to you a bit and sees you as her strong man, the payoff is actually tremendous in the end. It's just something that both God wants to do and your wife needs of you. Does that make sense? Okay, let's wrap up this. You can see goal-directedness is the last masculine trait. I don't know if that needs a whole lot of explanation, except for this, that the system goes like this. God designed it for you to lead and her to follow. So you've got to give her something to follow, right? If she's leading, this doesn't work out so well. So your leadership can take all sorts of different forms. I hope you're not getting the impression from this that you should be bossing your woman around and making her jump into line, right? Your job is to meet her needs, and the point is meeting her needs, her primary need is that she needs a man, a worthy man who's strong and somebody she can respect. That's the primary point I'm making. Look at the last paragraph there. We've seen that strength and stability are properly masculine traits. They're displayed in self-mastery, confidence, stoicism, goal-directedness. This is God's design for men to fulfill the role he's given in home and society. What's more, you're directed by God to meet your wife's needs. What she most needs is a masculine leader she can follow, she can respect, she can look up to. So married men are well advised to practice and maintain masculine frame. The reward is the remarkable blessing that comes from having a respectful, pleasant, sexually generous wife by your side. Listen to me. I've had it both ways, okay? I've had a difficult, unhappy and complaining wife, and I have a really good one now, both the same woman, okay, 38 years, and it's way better this way. And what I do is I just practice masculinity, godly masculinity. An excellent wife, who can find her? Her worth is far above jewels, it's true. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. That's our reward. Okay, let me pray. So, Lord, we blew through a whole bunch of information here, and now I'm praying by your Holy Spirit that whoever needs whatever part of this, it'll sort down into their mind, and that you'll help us. We're swimming against the stream, and the world and the TV and government, everybody's filling our wives' heads with things, filling our heads with things. So we're praying that you'll help us really and truly live out that call and that character you've given for each one of us. We want to have not just happy marriage, but happy wives. We want to have a marriage that's rewarding and accomplishes your goals. We know you're in that, so help us, oh Lord. Everything you got, Lord, we pray, bring it. Amen. I'm sitting around with nothing to do, so if anybody wants to talk, I got to say, If you're interested, I'm Jim Dealing. I'm with the church, right? If I don't know you, give me a scream if you want to talk about particulars, okay? I'm available, sitting around, feet up on the desk, day after day, waiting for someone to call. So give me a scream if you'd like to go over any particular things, okay? Okay, God bless you guys.